Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 6? I don't know why, but the Lord has blessed me with a church full of Bronco fans. What are the odds in this area? I don't know. It's just the cross I must bear. John chapter 6, as we finish, or not finish, but continue going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. But before we jump in, would you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You for tonight. Thanks for bringing us here together. Lord, we know we are not here by accident. I know we all made our plans. We got in the car, we drove here, and so forth. But Lord, You have brought us here. We are here for Your purposes. And tonight, Lord, just as Corey was praying earlier, Lord, might we hear from You tonight. We really don't need to hear from me. We need to hear from You. And Lord, I pray that You prepare our heart. Prepare that soil of our heart so that it can receive the seeds of Your Word. Lord, You know what we're all going through. You know where we're at in our lives. And You have that amazing ability of taking Your Word and applying it so beautifully to what we need to hear. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would surrender ourselves to You tonight. Speak to us, Father. Be our teacher. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Probably most of you, probably every last one of you, is aware that one of the more popular musical groups over the last 25, 30 years maybe, is a band called U2. Anybody never heard of this band? Anybody? Of course not. Yeah, Corey's very sheltered. Only the classics for Corey. Lead singer of the band. Anybody know his name?
Bono.
Yeah. And it seems like every couple of years, you know, we'll get this reports, you know, that Bono is born again, you know, saved. I've been hearing it since they came out when I was in high school. You know, they're a Christian band and they're not a Christian band, you know, all that jazz. But anyway, every few years you'll hear people talking about him being a professing Christian. Of course, I have no idea whether he is or whether he isn't. But I do know that in 1987 he wrote a song that is still probably one of the most popular songs that they have. Matter of fact, as soon as I tell you, you'll probably start humming it in your head, if you know it. It's called "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." Right? You guys know this song? And throughout the song, Bono's basically telling us of all the experiences that he has had in life. And how, despite all of that, he still hasn't found what he's looking for. He says that he's scaled city walls, he's climbed the highest mountains, he's had physical relationships. He says he's even spoken with the tongue of angels. And he still hasn't found what he's looking for. And then he says something which to me is the most interesting part of that song. He says this: "You broke the bonds and you loosed my chains. You carried the cross of my shame. You know I believe it." Now, that sounds pretty Christian, doesn't it? Right? If you're a believer here, you would say all of that, right? Here's the sad part. He follows that line up with the repeated chorus of this song: "But I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Guys, that's sad. That's really sad. It's probably one of the more heartbreaking things I think I've ever heard. To have a head knowledge that Jesus died on the cross, that he bore my shame, that he broke the bonds that were holding me, that he loosed those chains that held me in bondage, to have that head knowledge and still be able to say, "But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Haven't found it yet." That's sad. But lest we get all, you know, irritable with Bono, the fact of the matter is, we know a lot of people who are just like that, do we not? A lot. People who have an understanding of who Jesus is, an understanding of the Bible stories, of the basics of the gospel as it's laid out in Scripture. But it's not really what they're looking for. That's not what they want. They're looking for something else. And just like Bono, they still haven't found what they're looking for. Well, guys, obviously we don't need, you know, refreshers in popular music. The reason I bring this up is because we're coming to a place in our chapter this evening where we see a group of people who are exactly like what we're talking about here. Exactly like this song portrays. As you remember last week, we looked at that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And we saw that there's this huge crowd of people who are, in essence, chasing Jesus all around the Galilean countryside. And they're chasing him around for one reason. Verse 2 of our chapter actually tells us the reason that they followed Jesus was because of all of the signs that he performed, the miracles that he was performing on sick people. He'd done a lot of them. And this crowd, guess what they wanted? They wanted more. They wanted to see more of these miracles. And when they had finally cornered Jesus on the eastern shore, this remote, desolate area of the on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had compassion on them. And he performed another miracle. He fed them. He fed them. He took these 5 small barley cakes that we spoke of, these little tiny things, more like biscuits, 2 little fish, kind of like sardines, and he recreated them into enough food to feed 15 to 20,000 people. It's quite a miracle. You can guarantee the people that are running around looking for a miracle, that caught their attention, yes? Absolutely. That's an impressive one by any measure. And you know what? After they had their bellies full, because that's what the Scripture told us, right? It said they ate until they were stuffed. Once their bellies were full, now they had their needs met. You know what they found out? They really liked that. That felt really good to have all that food, to have their needs met in that way. And that takes us to our verses that we're going to take a look at this evening. Verses 14 and 15. And would you read those with me? Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, the loaves and fishes for everybody, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Interesting, interesting couple verses here. So once these people had their hunger dealt with, once their bellies were stuffed, they liked that feeling so much that they actually were going to try and take Jesus by force and make him their king. Now, that alone by itself is just really strange. You know, I mean, does that ever happen? I mean, you just like abduct people and turn them into kings? It's kind of an odd thing to begin with. But you know what? When you think about it, when it comes to the Son of God, which is what we're dealing with here in Jesus Christ, isn't making him your king a good thing? Right? I mean, do we not talk about that as believers? That we're saved, but we need to give up that, you know, that place of authority in our lives. Let him be king, right? Let him be Lord. That's a good thing. So why does Jesus, as I'm sure you noticed here, respond the way that he does in verse 15? I mean, you saw it, right? It says there that Jesus, when he saw what they were doing, when he understood what their intentions were, it says that he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, that word translated there, withdrew, carries with it the idea of fleeing. In other words, Jesus got out of there in a hurry. I don't know if he was sprinting out of there or what, but he left rapidly once he discerned this. They wanted to make Jesus king over them. But he wasn't going to have anything to do with that. Now, why? Have you ever wondered that? Why did Jesus do that? Well, guys, it's because the people wanted to make Jesus the wrong kind of king. They wanted to make him the wrong kind of king. You see, that crowd, you know, after all that food's, you know, laid out for them, they thought they'd found what they were looking for, didn't they? They thought they'd hit the jackpot, man. And they wanted that. But you know what? They were wrong. Because they were looking for the wrong thing. They were looking for a king. But they were looking for the wrong kind of king. So, what kind of king were the people looking for? Well, these two little verses, I believe, actually show us a few things that they were looking for. And first of all, we can see here that they were looking for a king that would fill their stomach. That's an obvious one, right? Given the miracle that has just taken place. I mean, if you think about it, this crowd was basically looking for the ultimate welfare program. You know, they were looking for somebody that would come along and give them something for nothing. I mean, it was almost as though they thought they'd won the lottery in discovering Jesus. They probably couldn't believe their good luck in happening upon this guy. I mean, when you were little, did you ever, I did this a lot, maybe you did too, but did you ever fantasize about what you would do if you found a genie's lamp? Yes? Come on, we all did it. Right? When we were little kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? You find the lamp and you rub the lamp and then the guy comes out, you know, and he has to give you what? Three wishes, right? And the majority of our fantasizing about that always revolved around what we would wish for, right? What would I wish for if I could have anything? And then somewhere along the line, we got smart, didn't we? And we figured out how to work the system. So what we would do, right, is we would say, okay, I wish for number one, this, and number two, this. And oh, for my third wish, what do I want? Three more wishes. Yeah, exactly. You had to start making rules with your friends. You can't wish for three more wishes, right? That's the sort of thing that we would do. Now, oddly enough, guys, that's exactly what this crowd is doing. It's the same thing this crowd was doing. You see, they weren't satisfied with the food they just received. They had just seen a miracle unlike any of us have ever seen, right? I would suspect. They had just been blown away by the Son of God in human flesh. And it wasn't enough. They weren't satisfied with that. And they just knew that there was more where that came from. See, it wasn't enough just for lunch or dinner. They wanted more. All they had to do was get the guy who can make bread out of thin air to be their king. I mean, can you see the wheels in their heads turning? They're thinking, we just figured out a way to get three more wishes forever if we just get this guy to do what we want. They would never have to worry about food again, would they? Now, I know for some of us, that doesn't really grab us in our heart that much because probably most of the time, most of us, food isn't, you know, that thing that's right at the top of the list as far as we're worried where it's going to come from. But this was a very agrarian society. They often lived hand to mouth. You know, what they could grow, they would eat. What they could catch, they would eat, maybe sell a little, you know, that sort of a thing. And so food was always at the cusp of their concerns for themselves and for their families. And so when they saw what Jesus did, you can understand, right? Hey, we need to hook up with this guy because he can do something that would benefit us and help us out, and nobody else we know can do that. And this would be like manna, right? Manna from heaven, always available. Never have to worry about that again. Jesus could be their bread king if he would just do it. As a matter of fact, that is exactly the reason why they referred to Jesus in verse 14 there as that prophet. Did you notice that? That prophet. Now, this is very specific. They're not just saying, oh, we think he's a prophet. They're referring to him as the prophet. Something specific. They're referring back to some of Moses' final words to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15. And Moses said this there, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to them." You see, they were thinking, after what they'd seen, that Jesus was the coming prophet that Moses was talking about. They had, I guess, apparently discussed it amongst themselves. I don't know how all of that worked, but they had come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah that Moses had foretold. And you know what? They were right. Yes? They nailed it right on the head. They got it right. He was that coming prophet. But even though they got the person right, they missed his purpose entirely. Entirely. You see, they saw Jesus bring food. And they remembered all those stories they'd heard about since they were kids about manna. How God had just rained manna down from heaven, right? And that's how he had provided for those Israelites. But that wasn't all they heard, was it? Because God didn't just give them manna, did he? He gave them quail. You know, also while they were in the wilderness, their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. God had this really cool ability to make water kind of appear out of rocks and things. This all sounds pretty good, does it not? If you're living hand to mouth, never knowing where your next meal's going to come from, this sounds pretty good. And they just saw Jesus do something that in their minds was akin to what Moses did. And so they thought, you know, Jesus, we want you to be our king so you can meet all of our needs. But not only so you can meet all of our needs, but so that we won't even have to make food anymore. We won't even have to grow food anymore. I don't go out and catch fish anymore. And then we're not going to have to make clothes or buy clothes or anything like that. Jesus, come and be our king. So that not only will our bellies be full, but our pocketbooks will be full too. Because we don't have to deal with that stuff anymore. And here's the saddest thing, guys. Probably you've already noticed this. Not a lot's changed in the last 2,000 plus years, has it? People are still wanting Jesus not because he is God, not because he is king, not because he's Savior per se, but they want him for what he can do for them, what he can provide for them. Unfortunately, this mentality, in blatant ways and in subtle ways, still afflicts us today. Turn on the TV. All you got to do, turn it over to Channel 51 or whatever it is, you know, the some of the religious channels that are on TV today. And unfortunately, you'll be treated to some of the more blatant aspects of this mentality. Often it's called the prosperity gospel. I'm sure they call it all sorts of other things. But it is basically the idea that Jesus is here. Why? To make me prosperous. You know, Jesus, if I'm going to send you my seed faith of $100, and if you do, then you are honor bound to give me back more, right? Like it's some sort of investment program or something like that. Now tell me that doesn't sound an awful lot like that genie we were talking about earlier. Doesn't it? If you just rub Jesus the right way, then he'll do whatever you want. Well, guys, are you interested in knowing what Jesus' opinion is of such things? Because actually, these two verses tell us Jesus' opinion of those things, don't they? How does Jesus respond when people approach him in that way? Well, guys, he responds exactly the same way he did to this crowd. He goes away. He withdraws. He will not be your king if that's the kind of king you're looking for. he will withdraw for a time. That doesn't mean he goes away forever. His mercy is amazing. But he will withdraw. If all you want Jesus for is to pay your bills, if all you want Jesus for is to give you a better job or, you know, a few more cars in the garage or a bigger house or whatever those things are, then he will, just as he did in verse 15, withdraw from you, leaving you there with that hunger unmet. This crowd was looking for a king who would fill their stomachs. And sadly, many today are also still looking for a king who will just give them what their physical desires are. But that wasn't the only kind of king they were looking for, is it? There's more here. Because secondly, they were also looking for a king who would heal their bodies. We know that from verse 2, of course, of this chapter. Now, it's one thing to be hungry, isn't it? It's another thing entirely to be sick, to be diseased, infirmed in some way. And this is the reason they were following Jesus around to begin with, right? Because he was healing the sick. In short, they wanted universal health care. You know, if you want to put it in our terms, that's basically what they were looking for here. And that might sound funny, but it's not. Understand, again, these were people, they don't enjoy the doctors that we enjoy, the understanding of medicine that we understand, right? So in many ways, these people suffered with things that we might get for a weekend, you know, and go on our way. And so this idea of physical suffering was very real in their lives. And they wanted their medical needs taken care of. And when they looked at Jesus, they saw, you know, this is a guy who could take care of that. Now, the sad thing is, of course, sickness and disease has been with us ever since the fall. Ever since man chose to sin against God. And ever since the fall, sickness and disease has produced in the people who have it helplessness and hopelessness, right? I mean, think about it. You know what it's like to watch somebody, or yourself perhaps, suffer with cancer or disease, a sickness of some sort, or how awful it is to watch someone you love suffer because they're under, you know, some debilitating disease. And when they are sick, what do? I mean, do you just kind of sit in the chair opposite them and stare at them? Now, you get them to every doctor you can find, right? And specialists and medicine and whatever is possible in hopes of helping them, in hopes of healing them. Now, can you imagine in that scenario, if you knew there was a guy a few blocks away who could heal people, really genuinely heal people, wouldn't you go look for that guy? Sure you would. We'd all go hunt him down. It's no wonder at all that people flocked to Jesus in the numbers we're looking at here. I mean, look at how many people go to healing crusades today. I mean, when one of these things kind of blow into a town, they can fill up a 20, 30,000 seat stadium, no problem. Why? I mean, are they just there for the show? It's because even though a huge portion of those faith healers have been discredited as frauds, when people are sick, when people are hurting, they hold out hope for physical healing at almost any cost. They'll try anything. No wonder these people wanted Jesus to be their king. If force, perhaps even, they'll make him do it. Can you imagine what's going through their heads? If we make this man our king, no more sickness. None. Not for me. Not for my kids. Not for my wife, my family. I'll be in perfect health. I'll never have to worry about sickness and disease again. I'll be well. That's pretty cool. Certainly understandable. Unfortunately, that's also the same kind of Jesus that people are often still looking for today, isn't it? Oftentimes. And I'm not just talking about those people that find their way into Benny Hinn crusades and stuff. And yes, I say that very sarcastically. I'm talking about every Christian has dealt with this at some point in their life. Jesus, I'm sick. I'm hurting. I'm not well. Are you here to make me well? Jesus, are you here to make me feel better? Jesus, are you here to heal my wife or my husband, my children, my parents, my pets, you know, what have you? You know, are you here for that? Now, guys, can Jesus heal? Yes, absolutely He can. He created these bodies, right? He can certainly fix them. He can certainly heal them. And does Jesus heal? Some of you in here are walking testimonies of that truth. You've experienced that in your life. And if you think about it, if Jesus hadn't been healing people to begin with, would these people have all been following Him all over Galilee? No. And that's just the point, is it? Even though Jesus can heal, even though Jesus does heal, that does not mean that He is our personal healing charm. That we just kind of rub and say, please heal me, and now I'm fine, and I go on my way. Unfortunately, those who tend to purvey some of that health wealth stuff that God owes you money have a tendency to also kind of promote this one too. And that if you do happen to be sick, there's only one reason why. It's because you're blowing it. You just don't have enough faith. There's something wrong with you. In fact, Scripture teaches nothing of the sort. You see, guys, what we're seeing here is that Jesus will not be taken as King just so He can fix up our bodies. And we've all seen it before. Right? Have you all ever seen maybe somebody you know, maybe a family member, who wants nothing to do with Jesus? Nothing to do with Jesus. And then they get sick. Now, Deb and I experienced this in our own family, on Deb's side of the family, with her brother, actually, who's gone on to be with the Lord now. His whole life, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Mocked Debbie mercilessly. Steve was a great guy, don't get me wrong, but boy, he on this one issue, he used to go after Deb. And then he got cancer. And who was the first person he called? He called Deb. And she flew out there and she talked with him. And through this, the Lord had brought him to that place. And that's great. But how often people who want nothing to do with Jesus, as soon as they get sick, He's the guy at the top of their list. And while Jesus can certainly heal them, and of course we would certainly pray for them and do whatever we can to help them, and out of His boundless mercy and love, He can heal and save them, and of course, all of that. But nonetheless, if you're looking to make Jesus your King just so He'll fix up your body, and that's it, then He's going to respond in much the same way He responded to this crowd. He will withdraw, leaving you with that need. He will not be your King if the only King you're looking for is one who will heal your body. That's what this crowd was looking for. And Jesus withdrew from them. But you know, that day on the Sea of Galilee, the crowd was looking for another kind of King as well. They were looking for that King that would fill their stomachs. They were looking for a King that could heal their bodies. But they were also looking for a King who would deliver them. Remember what they said there in verse 14, guys, because it is no small thing. When they referred to Jesus as the prophet who is come into the world, that was a huge deal for a Jew to say. This was no small thing. As I said, this was a reference to Moses prophesying that in the future God would bring a prophet out of Israel who would do many of the same things that Moses did. It's speaking of the Messiah. And of course, the crowd was very naturally thinking the bread connection, right? Jesus had just made bread out of nothing, manna. Sounds awfully familiar here. But you know, they were also thinking of something that Moses was best known for. And Moses was best known for being Israel's deliverer. That's what every Israelite knew Moses was. He was a deliverer. Through Moses, God delivered the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And most of you remember, right, that story and the kind of bondage that Israel was in. They had grown to this large nation, and Pharaoh began to be afraid. You know, here's this huge group of people growing up in my country, and he was afraid that they would, you know, get larger and basically overthrow him or something of that sort. So in order to prevent the Israelites from rising up against them, he repressed them. He enslaved them. He took away their freedoms. And Pharaoh's rule was so harsh on the Israelites that they began to cry out to God for what? Deliverance. Give us a deliverer. And so God heard them, and he raised up Moses to be that deliverer. And Moses led the children of Israel out of their bondage, didn't he? He absolutely did. Now, none of us here tonight knows what it is like to be a slave in that way. We don't. But you know what? Many of us know what it is to be in bondage, right? Bondage hasn't really changed all that much. If you've ever gotten into debt with no ability to repay it, then you know all about bondage, don't you? If you've ever been in a marriage relationship that was falling apart and your spouse refused to fix it or perhaps was actively ripping it apart, then you know what it's like to be in bondage. If you've ever been a victim of an overbearing, cruel, abusive parent, you know what it's like to be in bondage. Maybe some of us in here, we might know what it's like to have been in bondage to drugs or alcohol or greed or pornography or gambling or lust or what have you. We know what those bondages are like. And when a person comes to realize that they are in bondage, what do they want? They want a deliverer, right? They want out. Once they finally recognize their bondage for what it is. I'm sure even many of the same things people are in bondage to today were represented in that crowd that was wanting to make Jesus their king. Just judging by the area of Galilee they were in, I'm sure many of these people were in bondage to poverty. They had no idea how they would ever get out of that. And of course, if you were going to talk to any Jew at that day about deliverance, you know what they're going to think about. Let's get rid of Rome, right? Yeah, the Roman government that was basically had taken Israel and was now, you know, over them in every way. They wanted to be delivered from that bondage. They were looking for that deliverer, and they were looking for the prophet that would come and do the things that Moses did. But when they chased after Jesus in order to make him their deliverer, what did Jesus do? What did he do, guys? He withdrew. He withdrew from them alone, it says. Now, does that mean that Jesus has no interest in or ability to deliver us from bondage? Is that what we get from that? No, of course not. But is that the only reason that you're seeking him? Is that the only reason you have interest in him? Jesus, I want you to make my marriage better. Why? Well, so I can have a better marriage, so I can have peace, right? So I can be happy, so I can get what I want in life. Jesus, I want you to deliver me from my addictions. Why? Well, so I can have a better life. So my health isn't so bad. So people stop turning away from me. So I stop losing jobs because of whatever those things may be. Now, it's certainly not hard to understand the feelings behind those statements, right? But when a person says these things, what are they really saying to Jesus? They're saying, Jesus, you are my get out of bondage free card. That's how I see you. That's what you are to me. I want you to deliver me, for my sake. So, once again, we see here that Jesus will not be had for merely what he does. He will not be had for just what he does. When we try to make Jesus our king because of the things that he does for us, he will withdraw, as we see here. You see, guys, Jesus will only be made king for who he is. And who is he? He is God. He is the king of the universe. He is the creator. He is the master. He is the Lord. But guys, here's the most wonderful thing in all of this. And I know that when a pastor gets up front and he starts saying things like Jesus will withdraw from you, you know, people kind of go, whoa, what are you saying? Well, let me give you the good side of this, okay? When you make Jesus your king for who he is, he will provide your needs. Scripture is very clear. When you make Jesus your king for who he is, he will give you the ultimate healing. He won't just heal you here, he'll heal you for eternity. When you make Jesus your king for who he is, he will deliver you from bondage. All those things that we want in life. I know our circumstances are all different here in this room, but don't many of the things we want in life kind of circle around a lot of this stuff? And Jesus says, I can meet those needs. I am a miracle-working God, but I am God. And you must approach me as such. I'm not your genie. I'm not your servant. I am the King of the universe. And he will do those things if we approach him as king. And not merely for our sake, but for the king's sake. For the king's glory, so that his name is magnified, so that his name is lifted up and glorified. And guys, in this, I think, we see the wonderful truth that even though we can all be so easily fooled into thinking that our greatest needs in life revolve around the earthly things, right? Those things that we can see with our eyes, those physical things, resulting in that striving and yearning, desperate to find a way to meet those needs. We find that the reality is, the fact is, that our greatest need, our greatest overarching need as fallen, sinful people is to have a God and a Savior who created us and who loves us and who has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, a way back into His arms from this empty, needy place that our rebellion has created. That's what He wants to do. That's what He wants to give us. So really, I suppose the question for each one of us tonight would be, well, what kind of king are you looking for? The sad thing is, some might say, oh, well, I'm not looking for one. Thank you very much. You know, I'm kind of happy being king of my own life, and I don't need any of this stuff. Well, obviously, those are choices that people have to make when they're confronted with the King of the universe and His claims. They will have to make those choices. But what kind of king are you looking for? I mean, if you're only looking for a king who's going to fill your stomach, I think you're going to be disappointed based on what we're seeing here. If you're only looking for a king that'll heal your sickness, I think you're going to be disappointed.
If you're lonely looking for a king who will deliver you from whatever difficulty you happen to find yourself in, Scripture says that Jesus will withdraw. However, if you are looking for the King, if you're looking for Jesus, if you are looking for one who will be your Lord and your Master and your Savior and your friend and your closest confidant, you will find Him. He will not hide Himself from you. Matter of fact, Jesus was pretty clear about that. Matthew chapter 7. Some of you know this section of Scripture, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. See, this huge crowd in our passage this evening, they were seeking Jesus, weren't they? Right? No doubt. They were seeking Him. But they were seeking Him for the same reasons that many people today are seeking Him. They were seeking Him only, guys, as a convenient accessory to their life. And guys, I'm here to tell you, the God of the universe will never be a convenient accessory to your life. As much as we might like that, as much as we might try to shape our life as though that were the truth, He will not do that. He's not going to be an add-on to your life. Now, I know our flesh doesn't like hearing that stuff, right? Because even as believers, our flesh gets in there and starts convincing us, well, I just, you know, we have a little bit of Jesus, you know, just enough Jesus, and that's fine, and then I'll take it from here. But whether our flesh or not likes it, guys, Jesus is already King. He may not be King in your life, but guess what? He's already King. He doesn't become King because we make Him so. He is King. And He wants us to seek Him as such, in humility, in surrender, giving up all of ourselves and everything we have to Him, for Him. Guys, that's where revival happens. That's where the passion for Jesus is birthed in our hearts. That's that first love that Jesus speaks of in the book of Revelation. That's how we're to approach Him. So let me encourage you tonight, whether you're a believer in Jesus already this evening or whether you have never bowed your knee to Him, to His Lordship, seek Jesus as your King tonight. And honestly, if that's just me saying it, who cares? The God of the universe is saying that. He's saying, seek Me. Seek after Me. Follow hard after Me. Hunger and thirst after Me. He says it over and over and over again in His Word. And so I'm merely repeating it to you. He says, seek after Me. Because guys, I can promise you that when you do, He will never leave you alone. He will never withdraw. He will never leave. And unlike so many, if you will do that, you will have the ability to boldly say, which so few can, that you have found what you're looking for. You have found what you have sought. Amen. Would you all pray with me, please? Lord, thank You so much for Your Word this evening. And I thank You for who You are, Lord. And Jesus, I know so often we tend to approach You as merely the one who saves us, merely the one who meets those needs we have, even that need of forgiveness that we have. But Lord, let us never forget that your Son is also God. That He is King. And we serve Him. And so, Lord, I ask that You would begin to move in each one of our hearts. Put Your finger on those things in our lives, those areas of our lives that are not under Your authority. That we have not turned over to You. That we have not given up because of You. Lord, show us where we need to make You King in our lives. Knowing that when we do, You withhold nothing. You withhold nothing good for Your children. Lord, we are blind so often to ourselves. And so we ask for Your help to show us, to expose us, as David prayed, Lord, to see if there be any wicked way in us so that we might repent and follow You again. Follow You more. We love You, Lord. We thank You for speaking to us tonight. We thank You that You are King. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.